folder as you do every week is because when Gail was ready to run the bulletin, I wasn't sure what scripture I wanted to deal with because today isn't a scripture that we're going to focus in on and study together, but rather this is a message today which is kind of going to jump around to various scriptures. And so I wasn't sure which one to put in there, but I guess I've decided to read what I was just sharing with the kids, and that's from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. And I guess I'll just start with the verse 22 and 23 and just read those. It says, "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness." Some translations, like this one, says goodness at this point. A better translation is probably generosity rather than goodness. Generosity is a better translation. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Of course, he's contrasting those with the following sinful desires that precede that, and he's telling about all the results of sinful desires, and then he says, but this is the kind of lives that we as Christians ought to be living. So would you pray with me for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that's occurred in the service of worship thus far, and pray that you would bless this simple reading of the Word, I should say short, about the fruits of the Spirit, and I pray that you would help me to continue on in a message that began last week and help all of us to become better human beings and Christians and more like Christ as a result of what we're about to hear here today. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a little story for you to begin with this morning. Wife woke up in the middle of the night, realized her husband wasn't in bed with her. This was kind of unusual, so she went to investigate, put her bathrobe on, goes downstairs. She sees the light on in the kitchen. She looks into the kitchen. There's her husband sitting at the kitchen table, sipping a cup of coffee, and she looks like he's wiping a tear away from his eye. She noticed that he's just kind of staring at the wall, and he's lost deep in thought, and so she walks in, and she gives him a couple seconds to realize that she's there, and she says, "What's the matter, honey?" He looks up at her, and he says, "You know, do you remember that time 20 years ago when we started dating at the age of 16? She goes, "Oh yeah, I remember that time." And he says, "Well, do you remember the time that your father caught us kissing in the basement a couple weeks after that?" And she kind of blushes. She says, "Oh yeah, I remember that real well." And he says, "Do you remember that time he stuck that shotgun in my face and said, 'You either marry her or you're going to prison for 20 years?" She goes, "Yeah, I remember that. What are you driving at?" And he goes, "I could have got out today." I told you I'd get you back, Vanna. Shouldn't have said that. It was an inside joke from Bible study the other night. Talking about regrets, right? That's what that story was about. Talking about regrets. And last Sunday, we talked about some action steps, some biblical action steps to take to move past and get over and even become better people as regret that results from the past. And I told you that today I wanted to spend some time telling us about how to live in the present in order to avoid regret in the future. So last week was past regret, and today I want to talk about what might be going on in our lives today that might store up regret for the future if we don't make some changes. If you Google this, you will find dozens and dozens of articles written that say things like, they pretty much come from the self-help psychology ilk, if you will. And there's articles like, if you want to avoid regret, then you just need to take risks. You need to believe in yourself. You need to take life less seriously. Things of that nature. And there's just dozens and dozens of articles. And I suppose it's true that all of them have a certain Christian commitment, or connection, I should say, not commitment, but connection. But I wanted to talk about some things that are more biblical in nature than all those self-help articles. And I wanted to hit on a couple of things here this morning to help us avoid regret in the future. And I put a little handout in your worship folder today. Two of them, actually. One of them just simply titled, 10 Things You'll Never Regret. I thought that was interesting. And the other one I'm more interested now in, though, is filling in the blanks on that handout where I've got four steps that we can take today. And I think it would be very wise of you to take that out and fill this in so that it can remind you to work on this stuff. And the first one, you guys could probably guess this, turn what into stepping stones? Mistakes, or what we might characterize as failures. Mistakes or failures. Turning them into stepping stones. Now, this suspiciously sounds like last week's message where I told you that Paul, in regretting his past, where he persecuted the church and felt bad about it and regretted it, but I also told you that he allowed that regret to fuel his fire to turn that into something good, and he became a minister of the gospel and preached and started churches. So he turned that past regret into something positive, and that's what we talked about last week, and this kind of sounds like that, but I'm talking not about things that we've done in the past as mistakes, but rather I'm talking about mistakes we might be making right now, currently in our lives, currently. There's an article online, I can't remember the name of it now, it's in my sermon notes, but they're in the back, and it's on the website, the Christian website, BeliefNet. And I think her name is Teresa Borchard is writing, and she says this, "Perhaps the best way to deal with regret is to change behaviors you can. Change behaviors you can." That's why I opened up with those three songs about change today, to remind ourselves that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is readily available to help us bring about positive change in our lives. She says, "Perhaps the best way to deal with regret is to change behaviors you can." It's like the Serenity Prayer says, accept the things you cannot change, change the things you can, and try your best to distinguish between the two. She says, I can think of about 50 parenting mistakes right now that I'm agonizing about. She's talking about mistakes she's making as a parent right now in her life. Try as I might, I can't peel them off of the anxious part of my brain. So what am I doing? I'm trying to categorize them and see what changes in my parenting style might render better results. She's recognizing that she needs help in parenting, that she's making some mistakes. And rather just continue in that way, like so many of us do, because it's hard to change. It's easy just to perpetuate what we're doing right now. And this could happen to be with your parenting. This might have to do with husbands and wives right here. It may be very possible that there's some husbands and wives right now that are driving right out over the precipice, getting ready to just drop off the cliff, and they never just sit back to analyze and say, wow, why are we headed toward the cliff? What's wrong? What can we do about this? So this is, I'm trying to get us to do a little self-analyzation here and figure out, you know, what might be wrong in order to avoid future regrets. This lady was talking about parenting. You can apply this to any part of your life you want to. This is just an opportunity to sit back and say, you know, where might I be making a mistake right now? Maybe it has something to do with sin. Maybe there's some sin that's got somebody by the throat and it just doesn't seem to let go, and we just like, oh well, it's got me, so I just might as well just go along with it. Just easier to go along than make any changes. So this could apply to any of our lives in any different realm that we're involved in, but it's just, I'm just giving us the opportunity to do a little self-examination so that we don't store up any future regret. So if there's something wrong, then we just need to recognize it and see what we can do to make it better. You know what I mean? Because the truth is, all of us make mistakes. All the time we're making mistakes. And we just have to decide, well, is that a mistake I want to keep making? Or is that something I need to change? And if it's something that we need to change, then we have somebody that'll come alongside us and help us change. You probably heard that old story about Thomas Alva Edison. Who could tell me that one? How many times did he fail in making the light bulb? 1,000 times. It was over 1,000 times that he made a mistake in making the light bulb. But we really shouldn't say that it was a failure or mistake because he refused to see it that way. He didn't see it as a failure or a mistake because when you start looking at things like that, then you're already storing up regret because you're starting to view those times in your life as a mistake or a failure. Oh my gosh. No, he didn't look at it that way at all. Every time he missed on making that light bulb light up, it was like, well, there's another way that you don't make a light bulb. And he just went on, he kept on going, and he used it as, you know, he didn't want to categorize it. I'm done with that. He just kept going, and that's what all of us need to do. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is kind of writing about this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who were wise. Well, what does that mean? Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I like what he says there. Don't act thoughtlessly. And most of us, just because it's easier, we go through life acting thoughtlessly. We've set these patterns. We just, you know, and sometimes we acquiesce and we just say, oh, that's who I am. There's no changing now. And I'm just asking us, if you want to avoid future regret, to do some self-examination. And if there's any mistakes we're making now, don't give up. Do what we can to change. Get some help. Get a good book. Get some counseling. Get whatever. And then ask the Lord to help you bring about change in your life. So we're talking about how to avoid future regret by doing something in the present. Okay? And one of the things is to turn mistakes into stepping stones. Nice little phrase there. Here's a book. That's right. I thought about this morning. Went to my library and got this book out. The Road Less Traveled. The Road Less Traveled. The author's acknowledging that unless we do something about it, we just kind of drift through life, going along on the currents of this is who I am, this is what makes me comfortable, don't ask me to change, I'm okay the way I am. The Road Less Traveled is the examined life. M. Scott Peck, M.D., on the back of it, it says here, with profound psychological, he is a Christian psychologist. With profound psychological and spiritual insight, Dr. M. Scott Peck, a practicing psychologist, suggests ways in which confronting and resolving today's problems and suffering through the changes can enable us to reach a higher level of self-understanding. The result is a book that can show us how to embrace reality and achieve serenity and fullness in our lives. It's an all-time classic in this regard about becoming self-aware and bringing about the changes that might be necessary to avoid future regret. Okay, next one, number 4. Unless anybody has any questions or thoughts. I could probably stop right there. That's a message in itself. But I've got 3 other points, and believe it or not, I had like 8. I was going to try to get, they're going to have to be for next week. So, be grateful. Here's the next one. And I wanted to couch this whole message in by saying, I know that when I'm sharing these, some of you who know me well are probably thinking to yourself, wow, that's the pot calling the kettle black, because these apply directly to me. Yeah. Am I making some mistakes? Absolutely. Is it easier for me to just keep on making them? You bet your life it is. Am I going to avoid future regret by trying to make some changes? I'm going to try. This next one is very much related to that one. Would anyone care to guess what the fill-in-the-blank word is on this next one? No, sorry. If you have perfectionistic tendencies, let them go. If you have perfectionistic tendencies, let them go. Anyone want to say, hey, pot? Do you realize that those of us who have perfectionistic tendencies are going to have more regret in the future than the person who doesn't have perfectionistic tendencies? Do you realize that? Beasley Hamilton. Isn't that a cool name? When was the last time somebody named their kid Beasley? But he's a living guy today. He wrote a book in the year 2004. I'm promoting books today. The title of his book is No Regrets, a 10-step program for overcoming regret, kind of. It's written from the perspective of psychology, because he's got a degree in psychology. He's also a Christian, and it's a very spiritual book. And it also borrows from the 12-step program. His is a 10-step program. And it's a book about what we're talking about today, how to avoid regret in the future by being better today. And he writes this in a chapter on perfectionism. That's the one I read before. When we insist on being perfect or nearly perfect, we will be tortured by regrets over our mistakes and misjudgments. For we repeatedly revisit the circumstances of our regrets to make them right in our heads, or to berate ourselves for the errors that expose our imperfection. If only, we plead with ourselves, if only, and we reimagine the regret with the outcome we wanted, or we mutter, why, condemning ourselves for our stupidity, our carelessness, or our forgetfulness. We can't bear to accept our mistake and let it go. Such a course of action would require an admission of imperfection, and that's too painful for us perfectionists to accept. Some of us are more demanding of perfection than others, and most demanding of us are also the most impaired and the most pained. Perfectionistic tendencies will lead to future regret and a life of unhappiness. Those of us who have perfectionistic tendencies need to do what we can to drop them, but it's very, very difficult. I probably shouldn't say the thing that I'm going to say right now. I do have a bachelor's degree in psychology, which makes me dangerous more than anything else, probably. But just in my own thinking, and it probably about myself, you know, this perfectionism, I'm trying to think where it comes from, and it can come from several different things, you know, but what was I thinking this morning about this? Some people are perfectionists because they use it as a mechanism of controlling other people and situations in their life. And so they're very closely connected in some people. Control, controlling others, perfectionism, there's a strong relationship there. Ironically, another place that perfectionism comes is from people who make mistakes. I think this is what it is for me. Probably one of the things for me. I know that I make mistakes. I make a lot of them. And so I think we use perfectionism as a way to overcome those mistakes. You know, to tell ourselves, to tell myself, yeah, you make a lot of mistakes, but you know, if you have this tendency, you can show that you don't make so many mistakes. You know what I'm saying here? Sometimes perfectionism can arise from somebody who makes a lot of mistakes and it just makes them feel bad all the time. So they do what they can to make things in their immediate control perfect to overcome feeling bad for mistakes. There's my bad psychology for the day, probably. I don't know if it has any. That's just my way of thinking, and I don't know. But I just think it's important to drop perfectionistic tendencies. I thought about it. Where is this in the Bible? I thought about the story of Mary and Martha, and I looked it up. A lot of Bible scholars say that Martha was one who had perfectionistic tendencies. You remember the story? Mary and Martha are Jesus' best friends, a couple of his best friends. Jesus shows up at their house. Martha is all busy in the kitchen, cleaning house and doing everything that she can. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha comes to Jesus and says, look at Mary over there, what she's doing. And most Bible scholars say that she had very much perfectionistic tendencies there in that passage. And Jesus commends Mary for sitting at his feet learning while her sister is too busy to do that sort of thing. And so there's your biblical support for a perfectionist, I guess. I was reading about a Martha the other day, just to give you an example of how perfectionism can lead to regret. This lady is named Janice. I was reading about her. She says, Janice is very proud of her home. She spends hours each day cleaning, vacuuming, and dusting. It makes her feel good when visitors comment what a beautiful home she has. All well and good. But her children resent her because they are not allowed to invite friends over because mom is so paranoid about them messing up the carpet. See what I mean? There's just a way that perfectionism can make for future regrets tomorrow. So, are there any perfectionists here? I'd say that there are. And I'm seeing some fingers pointing and I don't want to see it. Let's acknowledge this. As far as I'm aware, there's never been a human being that's walked this planet that could claim that they were perfect except for one. Right? And I think we all know and believe that, don't we? And the ironic and the sad thing is that most perfectionists will say, yeah, I believe there's nobody perfect, and yet they will still continue to live a life that proves that somebody can be perfect. It's kind of ironic. So I don't know. I can't fully explore this. I'm sorry about that. Some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, point out the problem, preacher. Don't give us the answer. But you know what? Here's an answer. Get Beasley's book. Beasley Hamilton. You can get this book. It's available online you can get it as an ebook for like $9. And I think I saw some used copies for $5. And it's a great book. In fact, do I still have this on my phone? It is. Here's a book overview of that book I was telling you about. 10 steps to overcome regrets. It says here, at last, freedom from burdensome regrets. Everyone has regrets, but not everyone can overcome them, even when they interfere with their enjoyment of life. With this book as your guide, you'll learn how to let go of past mistakes, lost opportunities, and failed expectations to live richly in a present filled with hope and new possibilities. This wise, compassionate, and practical guide offers profound insights into the nature of regrets and how to overcome them. It goes on and on. Anyway, it's a Christian book. It's based on the 12 steps, but he has 10, and it has rave reviews. So, if you need help with perfectionism, because that's the quote that came out of that book, there you go. Third, don't bring your work home with you. Fill in the blank there with, don't bring your work home with you. And some of you are saying, yeah, easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say. We don't have an office here. And so guess where all our work is done? Our work is done at home. And it's very, very difficult for anybody who works at home. And today, more and more companies are saying, work at home, work at home. And it's a great privilege to work at home. But no, it's not. It's better to go into the office and then leave everything in the office and then come home and spend time doing what you want to do in your leisure time. They're doing a disservice when they say, yeah, go ahead and work at home. Because then they know they got us trapped. Because then we'll be working all the time at home. And I'm just going to be short on this. It just came to my mind, though, as you're talking about you want to avoid future regrets. Be careful with that if you're a worker at home. Because who's losing on that end? The kiddos and the spouses and anybody else that you're in a relationship with. If you just work, and don't enjoy life a little bit. We are made to enjoy life. Solomon writes about this in Ecclesiastes. He writes, in fact, extensively about this. I'll just read a little bit of what he has to say here. This is a paragraph entitled, "The Futility of Work." "I came to hate all my hard work," Solomon says, "here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who could tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless! So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it at all. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. Man, I wrote that and underlined it 5 times, and it is all meaningless, Solomon says. You know what he ends up discovering in the end? So I've decided there's nothing better to do than to enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Try to find a little satisfaction in your work. What he's talking about is balance. He's talking about balance. So this is just a little warning to those of us who work too much, to try not to bring your work home with you. And if you're one of those persons who has to work at home, well, you know what you need to do. I don't need to tell you. I'm just ready to move on to the last thing today. And that is, strive to live out the fruit of the Spirit. You all knew that was coming, didn't you? Because that's the passage of Scripture I read a moment ago. Doesn't it make sense that if we're living in the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to avoid regret in the future? If I'm walking in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control today, if we could live that way all the time, we wouldn't have any regrets in the future, would we? You ever say to somebody in a moment of anger, or you know, you say something, and as soon as those words go out, you wish you could gather them all back and shove them in there? Everybody does that, don't you? But just imagine what it would have been like if we'd have been under the control of the Holy Spirit at that time. With love and patience, we may not have said those things that we now regret. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, who is available to us at all times. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, use me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, so that I might live like Christ in this life in the present, that I might avoid storing up regret in the future. Spirit of the living God. And how are we filled with the Spirit of the living God? I've talked about this so many times, I don't need to remind you, but I will. Remember, it's when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not a pouring. It's not like open up my head here and pour your Spirit into me, Lord, so that I might live. It's not then, in other words, waiting on God to do something in me, but it's rather an opportunity for me to do something to enable this to happen, and that's to turn my life in such a way that I'll catch the Spirit. And how do I turn my life in that way? The big three, WPW, I came up with this morning. WPW, isn't that an old acronym for something? Isn't there like a W work project or something from World War II, the WPW? Oh, that's a WPA. Oh, well. WPW, worship, prayer, and the Word. Worship, prayer, and the Word. How are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Worship, prayer, and the Word of God. Those are the big three. That's how I think about them. Those are the big three of being filled with the Spirit. Worship, prayer, and the Word. And the more that we are in prayer and worship in the Word, the more our lives will be filled with the Spirit, and we will be able to live lives like Christ. And so I think it's time for me to stop. It's probably getting close to the hour. And I just leave you with this principle of life. This is a principle of life. The more we live Christ-centered, godly living, the more consistently we do that, the less regret we store up for the future. And therefore, the happier we will be and the more peaceful. Doesn't that make sense? The more we live godly Christian lives, the less regret we'll store up for the future, and we will be happier and more peaceful people. and God will get the glory where it belongs. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the thoughtful listening that has occurred today in this congregation. And I know that you've given each one of us something probably different to cogitate upon, but you've given us something to think about. And I pray more than anything, as a result of this message, that we'll be reminded that we can become different people, that we are smart and intelligent, and we can take a look at our lives, and if there's anything that needs to be changed, we can take the effective steps to do so, knowing that you're the kind of God who excels in helping us with that. So, Holy Spirit of God, fall fresh on us as we continue to worship and involve ourselves with your word and prayer and all the other things that we can do to help us to draw closer to you, to become more and more like Christ. That is, to have more happiness and peace in our life. And so we thank you for this opportunity to gather together today in the name of Jesus, to honor him, to sing these praises to him, to reflect upon our lives and how you want to be involved with us, and just help us to become more like him. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.